I bring the word, I'd like to say how thrilled Sister Brown and I are to have dear and wonderful friends visiting with us and also visiting in our services today from Florida, David and Linda Arnold. I'd like for the Arnolds to stand. We'd like to recognize our dear friends from the Florida, Brother and Sister Arnold. Praise God. Would you stand as I read from the word of the Lord? From the Gospel of St. John to begin with, chapter 12. St. John's Gospel, chapter 12. Beginning our reading at the 20th verse. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now would you turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verse 8. Matthew, chapter 17, verse 8. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now would you turn back to John chapter 20, verse 20. This is 20/20 vision. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. May God's blessings rest upon the reading and the ministry of his word. You may be seated. Years ago, a man by the name of Bruce Barton wrote a very famous book entitled The Man Nobody Knows. It was a treatment of the humanity of Jesus Christ. In that book, Bruce Barton says that in Jesus Christ resided all the characteristics which every successful business executive must possess. First of all, personal magnetism. Second, the ability to select the right kind of men to work with him. And third, the patience to train those men once they have been selected. I want to tell you, child of God, that indeed there was a magnetism about Jesus Christ. There was something in his eyes, something in his voice, something about his lifestyle that made men instinctively recognize, at last, I have met somebody who loves me. Now, the righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was repulsive. They did not care to be around self-righteous people. Don't you get tired of being around self-righteous people? Doesn't it aggravate you when you are merely patronized, when people look down upon you as if you're less than spiritual and they are the quintessential Christian? I tell you right now, it bothers you and it bothers me. But there was something about the life of Jesus Christ that made men want to come to him. Zacchaeus, the member in good standing of the Internal Revenue Service, left his job there and followed the Son of God immediately. Simon Peter, who ran the best shrimp boat business in New Orleans, laid it aside and followed the Son of God. There was something immediately in God's Son that made people want to follow him. Yes, Bruce Barton was right. Jesus Christ had in him the characteristics which every successful business executive must possess. I submit unto you that underneath the veneer of seeming indifference on the part of your husband, your wife, son, daughter, mother or father, brother or sister, is for all that a deep-seated desire to see the Son of God. St. Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and how restless are our hearts until they find rest in thee." The psalmist said, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts." There's something in man that instinctively reaches out for God. After you and I were saved, I'm sure that we all felt like singing, as it were, the old song, "Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long had craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved." There was an attraction in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've read to you, first of all, how that the Gentiles came to the disciples of the Lord and wanted to see him. The news was passed on to the Savior. Rather than saying directly yes or no, he starts talking about a corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying. Now, what does a grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying have to do with this request from the Gentiles to see him? It has everything to do with it. I want us to read between the lines in John chapter 12. Essentially, Jesus is saying, "Now, disciples, you have said the Gentiles wish to see me. Just now, however, I cannot see them. My ministry at this particular juncture is not to the Gentiles, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. However," he said, "my life is comparable to a grain of wheat. Just as surely as a grain of wheat falling into the ground, dying, will spring forth and bring forth much fruit, likewise, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." In other words, if I go to that cross, if I shed my blood, if I give my life a ransom for many, then not just the Jew, but the Gentile as well shall be drawn unto me. You and I verify that fact today. Our temperaments are different. Our personalities are different. Our backgrounds are different. But the common denominator among us is the cross of the Son of God. Because of that cross, we're washed in the blood. Because of that cross, old things have passed away. All things have become new. Because of that cross, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with His Son. Because of that cross, we have peace with God. Because of that cross, right now, we are seated together in heavenly places in the Son of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross for you and for me. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. But a knotty theological problem surfaces here. If Jesus Christ said he would draw all men unto him, how do we account for the fact that all men are not saved? Obviously they're not. And yet he said he would draw all men unto himself. Is he teaching universalism, the doctrine that ultimately all men will be saved? In fact, they already are. They just haven't heard about it yet. Even the devil will eventually be saved? 1,000 times no. Then what does he mean? I will draw all men unto me. I like what the Scots preacher J. Sidlow Baxter said about this passage. He said, when Jesus Christ makes the statement, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me," he does not mean all men without exception. He does mean all men without distinction. That is, the red, the black, the yellow, the white, the rich, the poor, the high, the low, the mongoloid, the caucasoid, the negroid, the australoid. Out of every strata, sociologically speaking, out of every tribe, out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, he said, "I'm going to draw people unto me." Thank God you and I are in the forefront today of those the Son of God is drawing unto himself. I praise God, the mighty Spirit of God is moving in an unparalleled manner. man are in this world. I've already shared with you how that next month, God willing, Jimmy Swaggart will be preaching every Saturday night in communist China from 10 to 11 o'clock to over 300 million Chinese on the government television network. There's never been a day when doors are opening as they are now. There's never been a time where we have the resources to reach men for God as we do now. I praise God that you and I sitting here this morning are adumbrating that time when in the city of God that lieth four square, we shall cause the hills of heaven to reverberate. We shall cause the streets of heaven to shake as we in unison begin to sing the national anthem of heaven. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. I praise God. He went to that cross. I will draw all men unto me. Sir, we would see Jesus. Number two. And they saw no man save Jesus only. Now that's encouraging when they got to that position. It'll be a great day when you and I get to that position. But Nellie Popoofnik gets in your way. You see Nellie Popoofnik rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, brother, get Nellie out of the way. Look beyond Nellie Popoofnik. Look beyond those who've wronged you. See the Son of God alone. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. They saw no man save Jesus only. Now the scenario has changed. The Lord Jesus goes up into the Mount of Transfiguration. He takes with him Peter, James, and John. And when he arrives, he enters into conversation with Moses and Elijah. What a trio. What a summit conference that was. Moses, the representative of the law. Elijah, the representative of the prophets. Jesus Christ, the representative of grace. Moses, who fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah, who fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus Christ, who fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Moses, who by the power of God worked miracles. Elijah, who by the power of God worked miracles. Jesus Christ, who by the power of God worked miracles. Moses, who because of his sin had not been permitted to enter the promised land. But now over 1,800 years later, he's standing in the promised land. It took God over 1,800 years to grant his request. If it takes God 18 minutes to grant our request, we get discouraged and throw in the towel. But God answered his prayer nonetheless. Elijah, who had prayed for God to kill him and take him home, rather than doing that, God had something better. He sent his chariot and the whirlwind took Elijah up, and God did not let him die. And now he's let him stand over in the promised land. What a summit conference this was. There they are in the subject matter, that which looms above all subjects. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. As your pastor, I've tried to preach a wide range of truth. I've tried to admonish you. I've tried to encourage you. I've tried to rebuke you. I've tried to motivate you. I've praised you. I've scolded you. I've done everything under heaven that I can. I've tried to bring this doctrine. I've preached expositorily. I've preached textually. I've preached topically. I've preached this and I've preached that. But God helping me above everything else that I intend to preach as your pastor shall be the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. With Paul, I say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that believe, but unto them that are saved, it is the dynamite of God. Without that cross, we are nothing. So, the subject matter of all subject matters, is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, do I ever love Simon Peter. I just love that man. I can identify with Simon Peter. Now, I confess, I have some trouble identifying with Paul. He was too perfect. But Simon Peter, he and I get along in heaven. I guarantee you right now. I can identify with Simon Peter. He'd have made a great American. He did things big. I mean, nothing little with him. If he had victories, they were biggies. If he had defeats, they were lollapaloozas. No middle ground with Simon Peter. He just did it. And so he's standing there. He said, Lord, he said, I'd like to introduce a motion. I have a resolution, if you don't mind. He said, Lord, I move that we build 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And waited for a second. Nobody seconded the motion. But I'll tell you what did happen. The voice of God thundered. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. When Simon Peter had the effrontery to try to reduce the deity of the Son of God down to the level of even a Moses or an Elijah, when he had the audacity to think that Jesus Christ will share his glory even with the greatest of the men of God, God rebuked him right out of heaven. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ loves First Assembly of God. Jesus Christ loves this church. He's proved this church. I believe Jesus Christ loves the pastor of this church, the board of this church, all the ministers of this church. I believe that Jesus Christ loves every person associated with this church, but he will not share his glory with First Assembly or anything else or anybody else. He alone is worthy. And God will not tolerate it. God said, Peter, you have it all wrong. It's not Moses to whom you're now to listen. It's not Elijah to whom you're now to listen. You're now to listen to my Son. And child of God, through this book, our responsibility is still to listen to the voice of the Son of God. When Charles I broke into the Parliament, and Speaker of the House Wenthall was sitting there, and Charles had come to arrest Hampton, these parliamentarians, Speaker of the House Wenthall said, I have neither eyes to see, I have neither ears to hear, I have no mouth to speak, but what the Constitution, whose servant I am, shall direct me. And I want to tell you, child of God, you and I don't have eyes, we don't have ears, we don't have mouths, except to speak and to do what Jesus Christ, our Lord, directs us to do. He must be Lord. And the Bible said when the glory cloud lifted, they saw no man save Jesus only. Oh, that's so encouraging. Just so encouraging. I'm so glad they weren't like some of us. They're like some of us. They would have insisted on seeing Moses. And I believe that some of their descendants, I pastored in my time. Moses, legalism. I must do this. I must not do that. Some of you have heard me in another sermon. I don't always remember what I put in what sermon. I preached so many here. But of the young lady who said, oh, I never rise in the morning until the Holy Spirit leads me. Now, he'll let you rot in bed before he'll lead you to get out of bed. As my friend N.D. Davidson says, if you've got horse sense, you'll have a stable mind. I believe that. God expects us to use it. But oh, it's legalism. I must do this. I must not do that. Not recognizing we're not under law. We are under grace. Now that doesn't mean that we're not to keep the commandments of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "It hath been said, but I say unto you." He said, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." If anything, grace adds to our responsibilities. But the difference is grace now gives us a dynamic to do what needs to be done. Through grace, we're able to keep the commands of God. So it's not Moses. It's not law. It isn't legalistic bearings that we need. Rather, it's to flow in the liberty wherewith Jesus Christ hath made us free. It's that we're not, again, to be entangled by the beggarly elements and the bondage of this world, but rather that we're to go on with God. The Bible said if they had looked for opportunity to have returned to Egypt, they would have found opportunity. And friend, if you want opportunity to return to the world, you will find opportunity. But why don't you just go on with God? Go on with the flow of the Spirit of God and let the mighty dynamic of the Word of God help you live victoriously. It's not Moses to whom we are to listen. Now some people would have insisted upon continuing to look at Elijah. And there are people like that today. All they ever see is Brother Elijah. If God doesn't blow the roof off every service, oh, we didn't have church this morning. I mean, you know, every service. If God doesn't put them in orbit and knock them out of themselves and just put them in some ethereal existence and they float and while the bands of Orion come flitting by, they just sail through the Milky Way. Oh, we didn't have church today. Friend, I want to tell you there's more to it than that. Praise God. I think you know me now, enough to know that I'm Pentecostal. I believe in shouting. I believe in talking in tongues. I believe in dancing in the Spirit. I believe in letting God have His way. I believe in the power, the glory, and the blessing of God. But I want to tell you something else. There is one greater than the blessing of God, and that's the God of the blessing. Israel's problem was they thought as long as they had the Ark of the Lord, they were all right. But they forgot what they really needed was the Lord of the Ark. You see, they felt we can do anything we please as long as the Ark of the Lord is in our midst. They failed to recognize it's not when the Ark of the Lord is in your midst, it's when the Lord of the Ark is in your midst. And I want to tell you this, First Assembly, you and I can't do anything we want to do. You and I can't say, oh, we have the power and the blessing of God. On Sunday, it means we can do anything we want to do through the week. If you and I want God to remove that power, if we want to be shorn of the power of God, then you let us start going out and sinning against God and not walking righteously. You remember Samson said to Delilah, if you shave my head, I will become like weak like any other man. You take the power of God off you and me. You take holy living out of our lives. You take acting righteously away from us. And this church will become like any other apostatized, petrified, putrefied, ecclesiastical refrigerator in New Orleans, Louisiana. It's God's power that makes a difference. God help us to walk righteously. Elijah's wonderful. I thank God for Elijah. We need Elijahs. We need the spectacular. We need the miracles. We need the signs. And we're not Pentecostal if we don't have them. Some people go to the other extreme. No, but there's balance in the kingdom of God. We need to see Jesus even beyond His servants. We need to see Jesus even beyond the greatest men of God. I want to tell you something. The greatest Christian I ever met is my wife. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. There's nothing in her life that offends me. Nothing in her life that discourages me from serving God. Nothing in her life that doesn't encourage me to be the pastor ought to be. The greatest Christian I ever met. But I even can't let my wife be the one to whom I look. I've got to look beyond her even to the Lord Jesus Christ. I must look to Him, because when I look to Him, thank God, He's eternal. He's not going to be impeached. He's not going to resign. He's not going to die. He's not going to be cast out of office. You can't throw Him out. You can't disenfranchise Him. You can't vote on Him. He's there for good. God put Him there. He's never failed, and He never will. So my vote is for Jesus. Praise God. The best of men will fail. You mean to say they could not look at Moses? If God ever had a role model, it was Moses, the man that founded the religion of Judaism, the man that led Israel out of Egyptian bondage. But God said, no, not even a Moses is good enough to put your eyes on. You mean to say that God would not Elijah be the one that they would behold? God said, my servant Elijah was wonderful. He was faithful. He was a man of God. But you can't look at Elijah either. I'm here to tell you, why, if God said we can't even look at the holiest and the best men of God, but rather to look at Jesus, how much more should we not look at charlatans that come in the name of Christianity and pretend to be called of God? Let's look beyond them all, good and bad, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And when you look at Him, friend, you're never, never, never going to be disappointed. You're never going to stumble. He's not a death trap. Praise God. He's the one that encourages us in the ways of the Lord. And finally, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Oh, listen. You mean to say that they were that thrilled? Well, you ask Mary Magdalene. You ask anybody who's really seen the Lord. You ask that woman at the well of Samaria. She got so excited she left her water pots. I mean, she had come to the well to get water. Can you imagine forgetting the very thing you came to the well for? She got so excited she left her water pots after she came into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He'll get you excited. You'll forget a lot of natural things when you come from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll forget your headaches. You'll forget your woes. You'll forget your mully grubs. You'll forget your pity parties. You'll forget a lot of things when you come out of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll just rev your spiritual engine, and you'll be so excited. Only the things of God and of glory will be before you as He makes Himself real. Friend, you'll be glad. One Sunday morning, a pastor looked on the pulpit. He saw a note. All it said was, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Well, now, he didn't like that. He thought the very idea, some ignoramus in this congregation who has the audacity to try to tell me, the pastor, how I ought to preach. And it just made him madder the more he thought of it. He thought the very idea. He said, that poor old soul probably doesn't know hermeneutics from ecclesiology. They don't know hermeneutics from homiletics. They probably think you eat hermeneutics out of tin cans. And yet, they have the audacity to tell me how to preach. They have never considered the traduction theory as opposed to the creation theory. What do they know about God's Heilgeschichte? And yet they tell me how to preach. And he just got madder and as mad as a hornet. But God let him cool off. You know, the Bible said after Adam and Eve had sinned, they heard the voice of the Lord God come walking in the cool of the day. I love that. God just let them stew in their own juices and cool off, put them in deep freeze. And in the cool of the day, they heard the voice of the Lord God. God smote that pastor's heart. That pastor concluded, I haven't been preaching Jesus Christ. All I've been doing is parading my knowledge. He said, I'm going to the pulpit next Sunday. It may not be a masterpiece, but I'm going to tell God's people about Jesus. He did it. The words of life fell from his lips. God's people were blessed. And when the service was over, he went to the pulpit to get his Bible. He noticed there's another note on it. He read it, and all it said was, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Friend, that's why you're here this morning, to see the Son of the living God, to see the crucified one, to see the victorious one, to see the one on the cross, and also to see the one on the throne, to see the one who loves you, to see the one who never gives up on you, to see the one who helps you, who will heal you, bless you, lift you up, never disappoint you. If that's why you've come, you're not going to be disappointed. Disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Turn your eyes upon the beauty of the Son of God today, and you shall never be the same. In this life, we don't see Him totally. The Bible said we see through a glass darkly. It is not possible with our natural eyes to behold the Son of God, because we would die if we were exposed to His immortality in our natural bodies. But the Bible said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Oh, we don't see Him as He is in this life. To the degree that we search His Word, we see Him a little more clearly. To the degree that we wait in His presence, we see Him a little more clearly. But it's all clouded in this life. We have our own prejudices. We have our own biases. And we have what this preacher said and that preacher said. And the pastor said this and somebody said that. And so we don't really totally see Him as He is. But thank God when that time comes, our vision shall not be dimmed. There will be no astigmatic problem in our spiritual eyesight. We shall see Him for ourselves and not another for us. We shall behold Him. Individually, we shall behold Him. And when we for the first time see Him as He really is, we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and be like Him. So come to Him today. Turn your eyes upon Him. Look not at man. Look not at situations. Look not at defeats. Look not at hard places. But see Jesus only, looking unto Him. And if you will do that, you shall never be offended. And you shall recognize that man fails and things come and things go. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The man under whom I was converted is no longer in the ministry. But that doesn't keep me from going on, as my eye is on Jesus, my Redeemer, my Lord, and my Savior. So, sir, we would see Jesus. And they saw no man save Jesus only. Then and only then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?